so very much also for your heart for missions, whether it be right here in your church home. I love the words that were shared today about praying for each other and seeking each other in those times that are you're going through trials, because it's not will you, it's when, correct? And we all are missionaries to each other. We're called to be foreign missionaries, but we're all missionaries to each other. So before we share about Moldova and the ministries that God has given us there, we just wanted to share a little bit about our testimonies and how God called us to be foreign missionaries. I am from Illinois and grew up there, I was not in assemblies, but I did grow up, our family was attending church. But what I understand now is that all of my knowledge was knowledge, head knowledge, and I didn't have a relationship with him. So when I was out on my own, when challenges and questions and decisions came my way, I didn't have that relationship to go to him and to seek him, to read the Bible and to understand how I should be living my life. And my selfish, fleshly desires came what came forth. And that led me on many years with drugs and alcohol and relationships outside of marriage. One of these relationships produced a precious baby, and I did not stop my fleshly desires at that time and chose to abort that baby. One time, I had just taken a line of coke, was in the bathroom on my knees, just believing that someone was trying to kill me. Now I realize who that someone was. Satan had me right where he wanted me, where God could not use me. But my father was in that room with me, and he took my hand and he led me to him that night. And that started me on my journey with him, my personal relationship with him.
I grew up in the church. As a child, I was born taking the church the next week, I guess, and spent a lot of years in church. But as the years went by and I was growing up, I recognized that we'd go home and I would be wondering, were my parents even listening to the pastor because of the way the life was being lived in our house? And so in my teens, I started walking away from Christ because I didn't see God in our lives. And you know, why should I? What were we doing for him? And so I decided to not know if there was a God, didn't particularly care. And I started leading my own life on my own terms. And because of that, I worked in a tool and die shop for 20 years. So I was lacking in nothing materialistically, but inside I was spiritually empty. And at the age of 36, I saw a pattern in my life. I would enjoy the good times, get through the bad times, and stop in the middle somewhere and going, okay, it seems to be a pattern here. This is the same thing. It's going over and over and over. And I'm like, if this all life is about, I don't want it. This isn't something I want to live for. So I was going to commit suicide for no particular reason. And I put the gun to my head, but before I pulled the trigger, I heard, what if being dead's worse than being alive? And I said, is that you, God? And I go, we had a long conversation, and God, I eventually said, God, look, I don't know if you're real or not, and like, I don't see you in my life. But again, why should you be there? So I said, I'll make a deal with you. I will read your Bible and do the best that I can to do what it says. And if you show up in my life, I'll serve you forever. But if not, the gun's always there. So as I started reading my Bible and doing the best that I could to do what it said. My life turned around dramatically. And I'm surrender. I said, God, I get it now. So eventually I had met Beth, and then.
Yeah. So God has taken two broken vessels and he has brought them lovingly together. And we, in 1996 and in 1999 for myself, God, we surrendered our lives to Christ. And then God brought us together. We didn't know each other before then, so we grew up baby Christians and started attending First Assembly in Kenosha, where we were taught, we were learning to read our Bible on our own, to learn what Jesus, how Jesus wanted us to live our lives. And we were also, you know, starting to become, we became members of the church family as today. And we also learned that we were a part of the body and we needed to find, with the Holy Spirit, our spiritual gifts and how God wanted to use us. So we became ushers and greeters, and then went into youth ministry, which really stretched us both a lot. And but we loved it, and we're so thankful. And we also were helping to give to the missions and going to missions conventions. And at one particular missions convention,
we were supporting missionaries, and oops, there we go. We were supporting missionaries, going to missions conventions, and meeting a lot of missionaries and speaking with them. And there was a missionary, Bob McKay, who was the last speaker at a particular convention. And at the end of it, it's like, so what are you going to do about our situation? And but this time, you know, it used to be like everybody, they're always talking to the guy behind me or the guy beside me. But this time it was right in my face. Like, what am I going to do about this? And I go, God, I heard that voice before. I said, do you want us to go? We already give to missions. And on the way home, I talked to my wife and I said, I think God's calling us into missions. And she said, well, that confirms it in me because I've been feeling this for a while now. So we talked to our pastor and told him what was on our hearts. And he said, I believe this is a legitimate calling and pursue it and see where it takes you. And so as we did that, we had spoke with Andy Rotz, who was a missionary country coordinator over the country of Moldova. And we asked him, how did you decide where to serve in Moldova? Or if, you know, where God wanted you to serve, because we had no particular area that we were called to. And God says, that's between you and God, but I see, you know, you're a machinist, a tool and die maker, your wife's a school teacher and administrative strengths. And he said, would you consider coming over in Moldova and serving with us? Because we could use your skills there. And so we didn't even know where Moldova was, so we looked it up and prayed about it and decided, yes, we would accept Andy's invitation and pursue going to Moldova. And so then there was Mark Broberg.
So along the way, you know, we knew that God had called us. But a lot of times when kids are younger and God has called them into foreign missions, they know right away, God's called me to China or God's called me to Africa. But we didn't know quite where. And so we were searching and praying. And another missionary that came to speak with us was Mark Broberg from Russia at the time. And he was saying, telling us, yes, communism has fallen, but there's nothing to replace it. So the people don't care about themselves and they don't care about others. And if you remember back in my testimony, I had had an abortion and I knew that that was just like fertile ground for people would be having abortions. So I asked Mark if there was a concern with that in this area of the world. And he said, you need to prepare yourself for what I'm going to share with you. He said, the women on average have had 8 to 10 abortions. And I was just starting to cry because I knew what one had done for me. But I was also crying because I knew God was starting to focus us in on where he wanted us to be. And I just want to share with you, though, with Moldova, the reasons why the women, I mean, it's such a high number, and I know it makes everybody wonder, oh my goodness, how can they have that many? But as we will share, Moldova is an engine for human trafficking, and so the traffickers can't have their women pregnant, so a lot of the abortions are forced abortions. And then the medical, God love them, but they're a little backwards in their thinking, and they believe that if women are pregnant more often than every 2 years, that it's endangerment to the children or to the women. And so the doctors will prescribe abortions, and the women, you know, believe their doctors. And then just the normal everydays, as mine was, the selfish reasons for having abortions. So there's, you know, yes, it's a high number, but there's also reasons behind that high number.
So as you know, that we are neither credentialed missionaries, we are not pastors, so God still can use people. There is places for you that may feel a calling towards missions work, but say, you know, my gifting is not to come up and preach. God hasn't laid that on my heart, but he gives me the courage and strength to come up here in the words when I kind of lose track of what I'm doing. I have to rely on God to give me the words that I need. A little bit about Moldova. It's a tiny country. It's about half the size of Wisconsin, with 3,600,000 in population. About 600,000 of the population live in the capital city of Chisinau. Now, it's more of a modern city in Chisinau, but you get outside of that area, and it's like going back into the 1930s. It's just a very poor country. There is religion, but it's something you're born into. Like the Eastern Orthodox or Russian Orthodox Church is there, and if you're born, you're pretty much a part of that church. If you go to church on Easter and Christmas, you're considered a member just out of that. Now, their churches are, services are 3 hours long. They don't really want you, they don't encourage religion there. And so they're 3 hours long without seats. There's no seating in the Orthodox Church. There's a couple of benches for sick people. But they don't want you to read your Bible. A lot of the services in Latin, and it's a lot of customs, and it's just a very spiritually bankrupt country. And so they speak Romanian there. Moldova used to be a part of Romania, but in World War II, the Romanians sided with Germany. And because of this, at the end of the war, a piece of Romania was given to Russia as reparations. And now at the fall of communism in the early 90s, they, along with several other bordering countries of Russia, have declared their independence. And so, now next slide, living conditions. You'll see I looked up Wilson's average income for a household, and 35,000 plus, 35,000, 36,000 is your average per year. And you'll notice Moldova is less than 3,000 a year. So they get by on a shoestring. They're very independent. If the whole economy collapsed, they would barely notice it because they all plant their own gardens, kill their own livestock, raise chickens, etc., like in the old days. And so they're self-supporting, and they're living in houses like this, which look very old, and a lot of them aren't as old as you would think. They're not very durable. They make mud brick houses, like in the bottom right corner. That's a brand new mud brick house they're making, and then they throw cement mortar on the side of it to keep the rain from washing it away. And then they get in disrepair because the materials aren't very good. You see the roof is missing a piece up on top of the house up here. We brought teams in, and this was one of our projects to repair this man's roof and get some paint on the side of his house. But they're still using horse carts, of all things, to bring building materials around town and also to harvest their crops. This is a kitchen. You'll see that kitchen even has a bed in it. They make use of every space. And so, to give you an idea how poor it was, we came with, we were going to pick up a team with a van, a 12-passenger Ford van. I pulled into the gas station and I said I would like 1,000 lei worth of gas, which is essentially about $50. And the attendant says, "You have $50 or 1,000 lei?" And I'm like, "Yeah, yeah." And he still stood there and he goes, "Can I see it?" And I had to actually show him the money that I actually had this. So their living conditions are very poor. They have poor drinking water. 70% of their drinking water is not suitable for drinking. There's great spiritual emptiness with the fall of communism. And we address these by hosting missions teams and helping with water filtration and wells, and also the Freedom Home.
As I was stating before, because Moldova is so poverty-stricken, a lot of the people will leave that country in search of jobs. So they may go to Russia, Germany, Italy, and that leaves behind their children. Now, a lot of their children may stay with grandparents, but also because of the poverty, alcoholism is also very high, and the grandparents, a lot of them are dealing with their own depression and are not able to take care of the children well. So a lot of the children are in orphanages, and the orphanages also are not cuddly, warm places. The children are not always taught life skills or given a good education, and at 16 years old, they are put out of the orphanages without those skills. Also, because bribery and corruption are so high, the traffickers very easily can bribe the workers in the orphanages to let them know when the children are becoming of age. So they are right there at the doors, ready to take those kids into the world of trafficking. Now, a lot of people may not be able to understand, don't these kids know? Don't they understand that this is happening? But just understand what they've grown up in. And then also someone comes to them and says, "You could have a job as a nanny in Italy, or you can go and work in a factory in Russia." And of course, those kids they have nothing. And so they're very easily led into that. And then once they're gone, their passports are taken and they are beaten into submission and come into this life. But as Abba always does, he has a plan. He has a way out. And he has worked with Project Rescue and with Andy and Nancy Rotz to start a Freedom Home. And this is a home. It's not a clinic or a center. It's a home where the girls and their children can come and just allow themselves to be healed. And that's our first and foremost concern, is their healing and knowing Jesus Christ. And so that's our first thought. But then we also want to teach them life skills, even how to be parents, because they were kids a lot of the times when they were taken into trafficking. And so we need to teach them how to be parents, just how to budget, and just so many life skills. And we also seek where they would like to go to school. And so some of them want to go into cosmetology, some are become cooks, and so we've looked to see where their thoughts are. If you can go back once, honey. If you'll notice up in this picture, The top right, there's a beautiful piece of jewelry. And this is what we'll teach them first, because we want them to be able to start receiving money to help them learn how to budget that money. But we don't want them to just go out into the world. They're just not ready for that quite yet, to be working outside. So we'll teach them how to make jewelry. And this is also a beautiful analogy to their healing, because when they first come, their jewelry is not beautiful. The colors don't go together. They're not symmetrical. And it just shows how they cannot see beauty themselves. But then as they are healing, they begin producing beautiful pieces like the one up in the top right corner. These are three of our graduates. Well, now the girls are graduating from Freedom Home. And we have Christina at the top. She is not only graduating from Freedom Home at this time, but also from cosmetology school. And then Anna on the top right and her little one, Veronica. And we have another Christina down on the bottom. And if you notice, she's proudly showing her her arm here. It says one on, so it's 1 year. She has worked at McDonald's for 1 year. And she was very proud of that. And another story, a little story about Christina, is that when we were there, probably about halfway through her healing process, she was like, "Mama Beth, I love when you and Papa Don come over and we cook and we play and you teach us how to can and we're doing so many different things." But she says, "I want to be normal." She says, "I want to have you over to my apartment to have tea, or I want to go meet you down at center for coffee." So before Donnie and I left, we moved Christina and her little daughter Elena into her own apartment. And the first thing she asked me was, "Do you want to have a cup of tea?" And I said, "I would love a cup of tea in your apartment."
Now, one of our big focuses, our main objective there, is to host missions teams. The purpose is there to help the pastors that are in the country expand and grow into different villages and reach out to their communities. This particular pastor, Pastor Petru, which is Peter, he was known in his community as being a troublemaker. He ended up in prison for something he didn't do, but he knew he wasn't completely guilt-free. And while he was in prison, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And because of this, he came, when he got out of prison, he started a Bible study in his home, and it was a hard start because they knew this guy was trouble. But eventually, over years and years, they grew confident in him. His Bible study grew, and pretty soon there wasn't enough room in his home to have this Bible study. And he went to school to be a pastor, and now since he's outgrown his house and has a good record of keeping a congregation, we brought teams in there, which bought this piece of property and came in there, and they cleaned this property off. And within a couple of years, we have a building here. And the thing about Moldova, when people in the villages see that there's a half-built church, they tend to avoid it. And the reason being is that in Soviet era times, the country would put a shell of a church up and hold the congregation responsible to finish the church off. Now, a country like Moldova, being as poor as it is, most people will avoid that because they barely have enough to get by to keep themselves going, much less to be investing in another building project. So until a church is completely finished, they tend to avoid it. And so when we get walls up and the church is now functioning, the people start coming in very, very quickly. And so, this is another church project. A team came in and built this first level of this church. And this pastor, Pastor Sasha, he also held a secondary job as he was still pastoring. And he said that he told his congregation, "Look, we cannot keep relying on people outside of our country to keep building churches for us. We need to start investing in ourselves here." And he brought up to his congregation, look, we need the second floor finished on our church. And I'm asking you, the congregation, if you feel this is right, that we should contribute a month's salary over the period of year to get the second floor done. Well, the congregation agreed, so they accumulated this year's worth of salary. And when they did this, we brought in more teams to help finish their church. So now you have a finished product on the bottom. And now that this has functioning walls and it looks finished, the people start coming in large numbers. Let's keep going. This is another church from Bowie, Maryland. Brought a team in, bought this piece of property. And we partnered with Convoy of Hope, and they have a program called, where they ask that they adopt a community. And they ask that the team come back 3 years in a row, because when a team comes for 1 year, it makes an effect. But when they come 3 years in a row, the people know that we're serious about getting their health of their church up. And we have a lot more success. So the first year they came, they bought this piece of property. They did an outreach. The second year, the property was cleared off. And the third year, you see the church here is finished and it's usable. And now it's bringing in more people. But at this outreach for this particular church, there was a tent on the top of a hill in the prominent place of the village. And this man, Alex, is crippled from his knees down since birth. He has no family. He crawls on his hands and knees with rubber pads on his legs to get around. And he heard this commotion on the hill and saw a tent. And he crawled to the top of this hill to see what was going on. And it was a Convoy of Hope outreach. Well, he was asked if he would go into the service, which he did. He was saved at this service and gave his heart to Christ. And we came back the following year, and the village people are saying, you don't know about this guy, Alex. He said, he's just been a miserable person to be around. He used to sit alongside the road throwing rocks and sticks at people, cursing them out, and nobody wanted to be near him. And since he's accepted Christ, his whole life has changed, and he's a pleasant guy to be around. Well, on this team, God puts the right team together for the right purposes. There was a man who built bicycles for Olympic racers, and he said, I can make this man a bike that he can get around with. And in the following years, he brought this bike where Alex could get around by pedaling with his hands. And now, like I said, water is a big issue over there. 70% of the water they pull up in these open wells, like the old school days, with a chain and a bucket, is not suitable for drinking. It looks clear, but it tastes like they dissolved a piece of drywall in it or something. It's really not very good tasting. And so we have a well drilling rig, and also we want to start putting in filtration systems, because we recognize that if we even put a well in, we're not necessarily promised good water. We can find water in pretty much all the areas, but like I said, it's not good enough to drink. So we need filtration systems instead. So there is a church there that brought this idea that there was a good well outlet at the front of this church, and it brought droves of people by to fill up their bottles. And by doing that, the pastor could go out and meet these people at the well and invite them to church. And this church has done particularly good. So we wanted to duplicate this by putting filtration systems into other churches so that they would have an access for the public outside, and the pastors can invite people that come to the well. And so we're duplicating this. We have the first filtration system going in this September. And we also work with the international church. There's no church that speaks, there's no English-speaking churches in Moldova, as far as we're aware of. It's actually started out as a Bible study, 2008-ish, and we would meet like every other week per month, and pretty soon it grew, and we recognized people wanted to have a church service every week, so we did this every week, and it grew from there, and it got to the point where we needed a different building, so we rented a Baptist church for the afternoon hours. And it grew so much that the missionaries decided, well, we need a full-time pastor. So we had found a pastor that came in and was serving there. He was going to go stay for 3 years, but it was only able to go a year and a half because of physical problems. And now we have Keith and Mary Gillespie there. They are now pastoring the church full-time. Now, it started out as just an English-speaking church for brothers like us that want to get together and hear the word. And we eventually found out this was a great way to get the younger generation into the church because they all believe that speaking English is their key to a better life. So we say, you know, come to church. You know, if you want to speak with some English speakers, native speakers, and the unsaved are coming to church to hear the English and practice their English, but in the same time, they're hearing the message and they're getting saved. So it's really just helping build the kingdom, and we're having great success. Now we're 20-30% local Moldovans that come to this church. For a church of a little over 70 consistent members, you'll see a women's group on the bottom left, men's group on the right. That was for breakfast at 7:30 in the morning on a Tuesday morning, and they come and stay past 9 because nobody wants to go home. So for a church that small, I think we're doing pretty well.
So we thank you once again for allowing us to come and to share with you, and just first and foremost for your heart, for each other, and for your community. We want to encourage you. You've heard our testimonies. You know that we walked completely away from God. You've also heard the testimony of our girls. So maybe even in your heart, you know either you have been away from God or someone has done something to you that has maybe turned your heart against God. And we want to share with you that he loves you first and foremost, and he has such a wonderful purpose for your life. He took these two broken vessels and has done something beautiful with us, and he will with you as well. And we just pray that you will hold your heart open to him, stay close to him, and hear his word for you personally. We also invite you to pray for us, pray for our girls. Even though they have graduated, they still come under such attacks. Thank you. And we're not there with them right now, and it's very hard. We love being home, but we're not with our girls, and so that's a hard struggle. So I ask you for prayers for them, for the teams that are coming, and also, again, there's this process that God has taken this through. This is our third term, and we're believing that God is bringing a crisis pregnancy center to Moldova through us. And so we ask for your prayers for that crisis pregnancy center to become reality. And please know that we do keep our church families here in prayer too, and we're always open to prayer requests that you need. But God also knows what you need, and if we just lift you in prayer, he will take care of those needs. We have prayer cards. We'd love to answer any questions. We have a few minutes we can answer here, but we can also answer questions at our table. We'd be very happy to do so. God bless you, and thank you so very much.
Well, I appreciate it. I just think that they are some real people. Yeah. Appreciate you sharing with us today. Make sure you stop by their table and pick up a prayer card. And if you have any questions, they said they'd be around for a while. I know they're on their way to Florida, so they're going to get going this afternoon. But if we could have the ushers come back and receive the offering for them, love offering today. Good. And we're going to have the worship team back for another song. Good. Father, I thank you for the miracles. They came across our path, Lord. I know that you had a divine purpose in that many years ago, and them coming here and on a Sunday night. Lord, we don't know what the purposes are for that. Maybe only eternity will tell. But thank you for their heart. Thank you for their ministry. I pray that you would bless these funds today and that you would multiply these funds, Lord, that they would have an impact in Moldova. Thank you for the privilege of being able to partner with them and with you as we work to build the kingdom and spread its influence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And when the song is done, you can be dismissed. God bless you.
This love.